scripture, first from the Old Testament, Psalm 42, or Job 42, Job the 42nd chapter. Then Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after Jehovah had spoken these words to Job, that Jehovah said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now there, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for Jehovah had accepted Job. And Jehovah restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that Jehovah had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And now Jehovah blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, Handsome is the Day, and the name of the second, Cassia, and the name of the third, the Horn of Color. And all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Now let's turn to James, the 5th chapter, our passage that we're going to be taking a look at. We're very close to the end of this book. Job 5:7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and as we consider it now, we pray that you'd speak to us. May we be listening with our spiritual ears and seeing with our spiritual eyes and understanding with our spiritual minds and hearts, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time we looked at the book of James together. We saw the life of the ungodly rich put into perspective by the coming judgment. It's interesting that James begins his book talking about the lowly and the exalted, and the true riches that the one has, and the true poverty the other. And that he also ends his book talking about those who are rich and those who are having in their lives trials and difficulties. When we live our life by looking in anticipation of the return of Christ, that's been called living eschatologically. Eschatology, the study of last things. And so when we keep in mind the last things, the coming judgment, we get a different perspective of life than we do if we do not have that perspective, which is often so in the now, rather than getting the bigger picture of what this is all about. And if more of us had this bigger perspective, I believe our behavior would be different. People do not believe they're created by God, that we'll have to give an account to God. There's no purpose or meaning to our life. We're here merely because of chance, and it's the survival of the fittest. You get all the gusto you're going to get out of life now, because when you're dead, that ends it. And therefore, a lot of people are doing a lot of things they would not do normally, because they do not think they're going to have to give an account of God in the judgment. And the passage we looked at last week made that very, very clear, that we need to base our behavior now on that which is to come. The immature, however, never consider the consequences, never consider the future, but only the now. And then he covers the other side of the coin. And not speaking of the rich and putting their life in perspective, but now looking at our living in anticipation of the final judgment by calling those who are suffering in this world to patience and perseverance. Those not living high off the hog wonder when they will get theirs. I heard a neighbor during the summer, you know, the windows are open and our houses are only maybe 20, 30 feet from each other. And they're talking about family issues, and husbands, when do we get ours? When do we get ours? And I'm thinking, at the final judgment. At the final judgment, everybody gets theirs at the final judgment, one way or the other. And so, as Jacob pointed the rich to the judgment, because they will be humbled, so now he points to the suffering, that they should look to the coming of the Lord as an encouragement for the present trials in their life. If you're saying, we've been hearing stuff like this the last few Sunday mornings too, maybe it's the Lord has something he wants to tell us. Because when you're doing book series, they come as they come. No one plans them out except God and his providence. And so we get a little different perspective here from James than we do from Paul and 2 Corinthians, but it's still the same theme of God's comforts when we are afflicted. And so he gives in verse 7, first of all, an exhortation to patience. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Therefore, he has just talked about the judgment that's going to come on the unrighteous rich who put to death people so they can get more riches. And based on that, he says, therefore, because of this coming judgment, because of this future, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. When will the godly, rich, and powerful be put in their place? In the coming of the Lord. How long before the faithful and good find their hopes fulfilled? In the coming of the Lord. How long before those who are godly and seek righteousness have their afflictions end in the coming of the Lord? Jacob exhorts them, also James. I know I bounce back and forth, but James exhorts them not to work for change, not to despair, not to grow bitter, but to be patient. Patient. What is the basis of our patience? I've been giving this lesson to our oldest grandchildren recently. You know, there's not much patience in a 4-year-old. And her mother told me not too long ago, something's happening in her life, and our little 4-year-old granddaughter's learned her lesson. She says, "Mom, you need to be patient." So she's getting the lesson and passing it on, though she's not always as patient as she could be herself at this point. We are to be patient. Now, what is the basis of our patience, though? It's good to exhort people to do certain things in their life. Now, but by what basis can we be patient? It's easy for you to say. I've had people when I've counseled. Easy for you to say. You're not going through this situation. I said, yeah, I know I'm not. But still, this is what the word of the Lord says, and I'd have to learn this too going through it. So what is the basis of our patience? We see this in verse 7 and 8. He tells us, see how the farmer, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. In this life, the injustices are rarely resolved. Have you learned that yet? The longer you live, the more injustice you see, the more injustice you feel at times for yourself, and the more you try to get it resolved or solved to your satisfaction, often the less it will be. Justice is seldom seen this side of heaven. And those who seek to make it right this side of heaven find themselves fighting at times against the whole world system of injustice set against what is right. We must be patient until the Lord comes and sets everything right. Now, this does not mean that we are not to seek righteousness and justice now, but we need to be careful because it will never be like the righteousness and justice that will be established when Jesus returns. And we must be patient, knowing that we may never see it this side of heaven, and look for the promise of God that there will be a place and time when everything will be made right. If we don't, we're going to drive ourselves crazy. We really are. Unless we can rest in the justice of God and Him bringing about ultimate justice at the right time, we're going to go nuts. And we put our hope in Jesus and what will be established upon His return. And though He may answer many of our prayers now, all of them will be answered perfectly upon His return. And the sooner we learn to face disappointment here, and the more we trust in God's promises being fulfilled in Christ, the easier it will be for us to be patient and persevere. And that isn't only this side of heaven. There are saints that have gone on to the next world that feel this impatience still. Let me demonstrate this to you by Revelation, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse. Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. Our three. Let's see. Six. We'll get it yet. 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that's the altar in heaven, the souls of those who have been slain, so they're no longer on this earth, they've been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These are the martyrs in heaven. And time's going by, and the martyrs of heaven are saying, "When is this going to end? Lord, when are you going to bring proper vengeance on this earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true?" So even those in heaven are saying, "O Lord, how long?" Because it hasn't ended yet. There's no new heavens and no earth. And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so they're being told that the evils on this earth, the martyrdom of the saints, is going to continue. There will be no justice this side of heaven. And we have in this present day believers that are still being dispatched from this earth who are trusting in Christ. And those in heaven, as they see every soul come, keep wondering how long. Well, it will end one day. And he says, rest until the full number comes to be. And that's what we sometimes have to do, brothers and sisters. It's just rest in God until the right time, in the face of all kinds of injustices that happen on this earth. And what happens sometimes when we're waiting for what we want? Well, verse 9 tells us that our common response is to grumble. Verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be judged or condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." What happens when we are impatient? We begin to grumble. What happens when we're not getting our way, when we want our way? We begin to grumble. And we are not to be grumblers when things are not going our way. Grumbling and fault-finding only work to condemn us and put us in a bad position for this judge who's standing at the door, as it says here. Jesus is about ready to open the door. And when he opens that door, all of present history ends and the judgment begins, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And he's standing at the door. His hand is on the handle. He's about ready to open the door. And it's even closer now than it was when this was written almost 2,000 years ago. He's ready to open the door. And what's he going to find when he opens the door? Is he going to find us grumbling? Is he going to find us complaining? Is he going to find us impatient? Is he going to find us fault-finding? It's going to be putting us in a bad position. We need to keep looking forward to the return of Christ. We are in the last days. When will that door open? I don't know. But the question is, when he does, will he find us grumbling? Now, I don't have time this evening to go through the children of Israel and the Exodus. I wish I did. But let me summarize for you what happens when we grumble. Just read the book of Exodus and see the wonderful deliverance that Israel had from Egyptian slavery. And see from the time they crossed the Dead Sea till 40 years later, and it shouldn't have taken them that long to walk there, how much they grumbled and fought against what was going on because they didn't like it. And we know the first thing they grumbled about was water. "Have you brought us here to have us die of thirst? We'd be better off in Egypt." That was right after the Red Sea was split, right after the Roman army was drowned. And already they're complaining. The first difficulty they run into, rather than praying, trusting in the God that did all these miracles that delivered them, the first thing, they're not getting what they want. When they want it, they're like little children, and they begin to grumble. And so what do? Well, one of the things we begin to do is we resist God's leaders. At one point, they wanted to get rid of Moses and return to Egypt. And God sent a plague and destroyed them. They picked alternative leadership to lead them. And the ground swallowed them up. So we resist God's leaders. Secondly, when we're in a grumbling position, we are tempted to go back to our former life. Many people find it hard to live the Christian life. And grumbling about the way things have turned out, that it isn't a bed of roses of ease. They want to go back to the former life. Oh, we had all this wonderful food in Egypt when we were there. Really? You did? Yeah. Do your memories really serve you right about that previous life of slavery, of all the wonderful food you had, eating high off the hog while you're making mud bricks? But that's what they said. And thirdly, we don't trust in God, who has shown us so many wonderful signs and wonders, and we really slap him in the face every time we grumble. Jesus has risen from the dead. Why are we grumbling? If he had only given us Jesus, that would have been enough, but he's given us so much more. And we are ultimately kept from the promised land. It took them 40 years to walk what would probably only take them days or weeks. Grumbling is not the way to go, though the old sin nature tempts us to do so. In fact, grumbling only made Israel that much worse. Let us not make the same mistake. In Psalm 95, this is reviewed a little bit, and it's also reviewed in the book of Hebrews. But Psalm 95, Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11, or alludes to it. We'll start at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and you could put in there that grumbling generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And indeed, anybody over 20 years of age who came out of Egypt did not enter into the promised land because of their grumbling. All those who left Egypt at that older age were eliminated. And the psalm and the worship of the temple says, let's not do that again. And Hebrews tells the Jews, let's not do it again. And James is telling us as believers, let's not do it again. Why do we never learn? Not learn. Every generation seems like they got to repeat the same mistakes as the previous generation. We never learn. And here it is in the Exodus, here it is in the Psalms, here it is in Hebrews, here it is in James, here it is for us today. Let us not make the same mistake. And then he gives examples of patience, going back to James 5. How the farmer waits for his precious fruit. These examples, it takes many weeks, many months for a farmer to get his crop. When you plant a tree, you're not going to get fruit from that tree immediately. Apple trees, that tree's going to take time to grow, and then it's going to take time to bear fruit, and then it takes time for the fruit to be really good. I remember when we lived in Virginia, I had a church in Virginia along the North Carolina border for 4 years where I was pastor. And the two little girls, the ones were around one and the older ones about three. And I'm slicing apples. We're eating apples one day. And I see the seeds there and I say, maybe I'll teach them a lesson on seeds and growing. So we gather up the seeds. I said, let's go plant an apple tree. And so we stopped eating our apples and went outside and put the seeds in the ground and watered them and told them how this tree would grow. Went back in, washed our hands, sat down on the back porch, continued to eat apples. And the 3-year-old says to me, after a little bit of time, "Dad, where's the tree?" Where's the tree? Just no concept that it's going to be years before there's any fruit, and there's going to be months and years even before you can call that even a tree. Well, the farmer, the one growing his vineyard, the one with his fruit trees. It's bad enough if you've got a crop of pumpkins you're growing. But imagine growing a whole orchard from scratch and how many years it takes and the patience you need for that to come in. And he says, so look at the farmer. Look at the one that's got to look at life from a long haul, who knows what he does today isn't going to bear any fruit for possibly 10 years. And be patient as the farmer is patient, as those in agriculture are patient. He says, you be patient too, waiting for the later rains. You also be patient, verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Look to the coming of the Lord. I don't know how much longer that will be. It could be another 1,000 years. It could be tonight. I have no idea. But all I know is we need to wait patiently with an eye as the farmer to that harvest that is coming in due time when the Lord allows it. God works over the generations, and God will bring our labor to fruition. We may not always see the result of it. I can remember working with one person. I worked with this person for a while, and 10 years later, it bore fruit in his life. I've given up. But it does. And you don't know who you're working in today, who 10 years from now, there will be fruit there. I remember Joan Geserich talking once. She's out on the West Coast visiting her great-grandchildren and granddaughter. But she had run into somebody. Somebody had given her a call and said, "Are you the same Geserichs that used to live in Pennsauken your daughter went to this school?" And Joan says, "Yes, we're the one." She says, "Oh, that's amazing. I'm so-and-so, and I used to come over to your house." She said, "Your daughter and I were friends. And I work at a Baptist church now. And I saw that there was this Terry Geserich, who is a missionary to Portugal. And I was just wondering if it was the same one." And Joan says, "Yeah." And she says, "Well, you probably won't believe this, but I know you probably thought you had no impact on us when we came over to your house. You saw nothing happening. But she said, "Let me assure you that what happened at your house had a great impact on my life, and that's one of the reasons that I'm a Christian today." Now, this was like 35 years later that Jones told this. And she was told that story a lot. You know, she was just really encouraged by it. And the same way with us, too. God works over the millenniums. He told the prophets things that would not happen for another 1,000 years or more in regards to the coming of Christ, the first coming and the second coming. It's been 3,000 or 4,000 years now. We got to get the longer perspective. The Lord's coming is at hand, but it is His work. And He doesn't work over the short time. He's been working with His church now 2,000 years. And He will carry out His will. And we often want instant results. And the cry of the YMCA, "Christ for this generation." And that's a good thing to try to win this generation for Christ, but it never happened. And people despair and they give up. And now the Y doesn't do anything for Christ. Well, it was a shot in the pan and something that was working, and then they gave it up. And that's the curse of our modern age. We don't have to take time to make anything anymore. We just go out and buy it. We don't have to save and have dad dividing up the money that comes in and putting it in envelopes and one envelope marked for something the family wants to have, and they see it growing until one day, months or years down the line, they saved enough money to get it. It's buy now, pay later. You know, we live in this instant gratification of a culture. But that's not the biblical view, and that is not as how God's work, and that's not the way the spiritual mind works. In the real world and in the spiritual realm, patience and perseverance are needed. And that rude awakening enters into our desire to have instant gratification regularly. And God delays our gratification. He may delay our gratification till the return of Christ. We may not have any more gratification in this world as the world has it, because we're looking for the return of Christ. And then he turns also to the prophets. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets. Another illustration. He's talked about the farmers. Now he's talking about the prophets. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And now the prophets spoke and never saw what they spoke come to fruition. Isaiah saw a wonderful vision of the virgin birth of Christ and his rule and his sacrifice for sin. But Isaiah saw none of it. It was another 700 years before that would come to pass. And so the prophets were patient and they gave these words and they suffered for it and saw no results from what they spoke. John the Baptizer came and talked about Jesus' coming. And even John isn't seeing the things that he hoped to see. And he sends and says, are you the one or should we wait for another? And he says, John, don't stumble over this. You're in prison. You're not seeing justice. You're not seeing he's going to come and he's going to baptize with fire and he's going to winnow the floor and this stuff. And he wasn't seeing it. Jesus says, that's fine, John. Be patient. The gospel's being preached. People are hearing the good news. People are being healed. All these wonderful things are happening. And just be patient. And so all of us, even the best of us, even the prophets of God, can at times be impatient. And you can see where John, seeing the Messiah coming and anticipating the end of the world and the final judgment, isn't seeing the corrupt Romans and Herod coming into judgment. Now, when is this going to come? When is it going to be? The good news is being given, John. Be patient. All in due time. And 2,000 years later, God's purposes are still unfolding and we are still being called to patience. Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And we must not stumble over our expectations. Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, and so many others told as prophets of the one to come, the one who would be born of the Virgin, the one who would reign in peace. And we don't see that complete reign of peace yet, even though we've seen the world change to a great extent because of the coming of Jesus. None of us have seen fully the manifested age of peace. The prophets died without seeing their prophecies fulfilled. Generations have died and not seen the prophecies fulfilled. Even we are waiting for prophecies to be fulfilled. We must be patient. And then he talks about Job, which we read from Job 42. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. These prophets endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job didn't give up on the Lord. He was wondering what the Lord was doing. He was complaining, wish he'd never been born because of the suffering that he had and all kinds of other things. But he never gave up. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, look at the perseverance of Job. I don't know how long he was with dead children and destroyed crops and failed health. But the Lord eventually restored him. And that's the encouragement to us. The Lord is coming. The Lord will restore all the suffering in this earth that we have. And another issue, besides grumbling when we're impatient, is that we let our integrity go by the wayside. Many of us want to usher in God's will, and because we can't wait for it, we cut corners in regard to it. A believer will marry an unbeliever because they want to be married instead of waiting for the right person of the Lord to send to them. You know, we have times in our life in which we want it to be done, and we just, and I'm not going to get into this, whether we should take oaths or not. That's an interesting question, but it's not in view here. What is in view here is, while we're impatient, do not lose our integrity. But above all, my brethren, verse 12, do not swear by heaven or earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. See, that's the point, the judgment. We're impatient. We're not going to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're going to pretend that we're following the Lord and cross our fingers and put them behind our back and not live in integrity. And it's so easy when we're impatient and not seeing things get done to say, well, you know, I don't have to be a person of my word. You know, I'm just impatient. I'm just going to do this. I'm not going to have integrity. And that's what he says. Integrity first. While we wait for the judgment, we wait in integrity. We don't cut corners. We are not to grumble. We are not to be dishonest. We wait for the judgment and God's blessing with integrity, anticipating Jesus' saying, well done, good and faithful servant. It seems from the gospel accounts that James' concern here is that religious people are good at being faithful to their word, appearing to be faithful to their word when they're really not. And they're doing it to cut corners. They're doing it because they're impatient. And this is contrary to the faithful waiting for the Lord. Yes, Jesus has yet to return. And for some of us, his return may not be a greater part of our thought life, even as believers. We might be tempted in trials we have here for the faith. And as we see the prosperity of unbelievers who do not walk in integrity to follow their ways, but be patient in faith and perseverance in the Christian walk, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Keep that forefront in our minds and all of our life. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements it gives, of new perspective. Lord, if we're not ready for this judgment to come, we have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, that when he comes, we're going to be condemned because we have not believed in the name of his only begotten Son. And I pray that we might make ourselves ready by trusting in him and looking forward to him as being protector against the coming wrath. But those of us who have trusted in your Son, we still have a way sometimes of being more short-sighted than we should be. And we pray that we might, as those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to believe strongly and firmly in his coming.